This is feedback for Shane Kindle. Shane Kindle. Before we start, are you nervous about what we're going to say?
No.
Okay.
The word massacre. No. That was a little stronger.
What's your state right now?
Receptive.
Okay.
I need the guidance and the encouragement and the rebuke or whatever the Father has.
I don't have a single rebuke in the world. But I'm good. So, Shane, I really like the fact that you chose defend and reconcile as your two favorite words. Because, you know, you were saying I need to grow in the warning again. Like, it's, I buried that. And I've got to help unbury other people's treasures that they buried in the ground. And, you know, I think we do. I mean, I like the fact that you want to do all these things. But I do think defend and reconcile are the words for you. I mean, for me, my two words are reflect and express. Yours are defend and reconcile. I think that perfectly hits it. I think a huge part of your glory, I really do, is that you see and rejoice in the excellence of others. And I'm telling you, this is rare. I mean, you know, the second part of the two, you know, love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Nobody loves their neighbor as themselves. I'm sorry. You know, am I just as happy that you made the captain of the soccer team instead of me? No, I wanted to be the captain of the soccer team. There's something in you that doesn't mind the fact that your friend made the captain instead of you. I mean, I don't know if you know how rare that is, and I know it's not always perfect. I mean, I know that, but I do think that that's a real key part about who you are. That you really do rejoice in somebody else's excellence. There were two contemporary political politicians in Great Britain in the, I want to say 1930s. It might have been the 1920s. One guy was a guy named William Gladstone, and his rival was Benjamin Disraeli. It might have been the 1910s. It might have been
the 1800s. That was during Queen Victoria's reign.
Oh, it was. Okay, so late 1800s. So, a quote, and I don't remember who said this, but he said, "It has been said that after meeting with the great Prime Minister William Gladstone, you left with the feeling that he was the smartest person in the world. But after meeting with his rival, Benjamin Disraeli, you left with the feeling that you were the smartest person in the world." I think that's you. You don't mind somebody meeting with you and they walk away and say, "I'm really something."
You really made me.
Instead of me saying, "Shane is really something," you don't mind the fact that I can walk away and say, "I'm really something." I mean, that is a gift. Now, of course, I know it's not perfect and all that stuff, but I do think that this is part of who you are, is the ability to say, "I can rejoice that Sam walks away being encouraged and being enlightened, and it doesn't have to be about you." You know, think about this. Your first job, your rock and roll job, you were setting up lights and other stuff, events. Why? So somebody else could shine. Literally, when you're doing lights. I almost think that's metaphoric for what God is saying. Shane, I'm giving Shane a heart that allows him to rejoice when other people shine. And of course, we all want to shine in some senses. And I think God is saying the way you shine is you rejoice when other people shine. And that's a beautiful, rare, wonderful gift. And even though God has let you experience some suffering, you were talking about this church you'd like to, this land you'd like to develop, and you'd like to restore this church, you'd like to sort of do its stuff. I want to say, if you remember, God speaks to St. Francis early in his life, and God says to St. Francis, "My call to you is to rebuild my church." You know the story. And St. Francis didn't know what it meant, so he actually went to a local chapel that had been broken down, and he starts to get some mortar and some stones and starts rebuilding the building. And God says, I'm not having you rebuild the church by restoring this little chapel. St. Francis changed the entire nature of the Christian world. And it wasn't by a building, a physical building. It was by changing the hearts of people. Because the church is the living stones. It's not the physical stones. I love the fact that you want to do that, but I want to say, I don't think God's call for you is to rebuild a little building, even though it's a big building. I think your church are the living stones of the people that you meet, like St. Francis. I think that's your call, is to rebuild God's church, but it's with living stones, not granite stones.
You're right.
You know, I think that, you know, the very last thing you said was this man who comes to you and says, he points out and says, you're a great, what was the exact word he said? You're a godly man, and you couldn't take it in. This is what I just wrote. I couldn't take it in. Hard to believe. I think part of the assault on you is you can't take it in. I think God has made you. You know, God comes to Gideon and says, "Welcome, O mighty man of valor." Now, he says it while Gideon is cowering in a cave as a coward. And God says, "Mighty man of valor." And I'm sure Gideon couldn't take it in. I think God says, yeah, that's because I see the final you. I mean, it's very much like the Abraham story that I was talking about you. Is, I think God is saying, you're a great spiritual man and you don't believe it. And God says, I'm making this. I'm doing something in you. You're a mighty man of valor. God sees the finished product. We see the sort of in-process product. God sees the angel in that marble. You just see the scraps of marble. I think part of your assault is you can't take it in. I think part of the assault is, you know, you've been in an environment where, you know, your dad wanted you to have money. That's the key to the success. You know, how do I grade my son? Is how much money does he have? But you know that there's something deeper. Your church, your San Miguel church, you talk about this was your favorite church. You said several times, I probably shouldn't have left. You never once described anything about the building. You described the people that came to your house. You described fixing all these bikes. You described all the, you know, the tattooed people, the drunk people. You described all these people that you went out and reached. That was your church. And your church is still around you everywhere you go. That's the church. I think it's more like St. Francis that God is calling you to do. Helping the lost and brokenhearted like yourself and rejoicing in their excellence. Growth. You know, where do I think you can grow? You said somewhere, and I don't remember exactly what it was, that maybe one of the things you learned is when you speak up too much, it gets you into trouble. You know, you said something like that. I think God is saying, well, maybe, but right now I think God wants you to listen up too much. Meaning, Benjamin Disraeli, the same guy that was so complimented, you know, His opponent was the one that says, when you left, you thought, man, is he smart. When you met with Benjamin Disraeli, you said, man, am I smart. You know, that was Disraeli. You know what his most famous quote of all time is? He said, greatest good you can do for another person is not to share your riches, but to reveal his. I think this is your job in life, is to reveal the riches of other people. And part of that means listening. Say, Jamie, why do you like that? What's going on with that? You're using your words and you're using your insights because you're going to know what to pursue. But instead of telling him what you see in him, it's getting him to reveal it himself. You say, now, Jamie, why do you like art? Now, you might know the answer. But instead of telling him now, I think you're getting him to say it. Because you don't mind not having the glory of saying it. You really want to see him discover his own riches. I think this is a call for you. This is part of the way you're going to build a living stone church, is helping people see their own riches. I really think this is a call for you. I could be wrong. You know, don't think this is the word of God. Your church is letting people feel they are the smartest people in the world. Revealing their riches. Defending. That's part of the defending and reconciling. I'm going to move on. I really love you, man.
Who's next, me or Jamie?
You can be next.
Okay. When I met you, I thought, this is an easy man to love. And that has not changed. Friendly, caring, giving. But I also sensed a degree of pain. And I think, if I'm right or not, but that is over your loss of that church where you were kicked out.
Mm-hmm.
Deserved, probably not. But I don't know if it's even possible. But if you could go back into ministry, I think you would be more fulfilled. Because you have all the things you need to do that. You love people. You want good things to happen to them. And so you can teach them and help them and deal with their problems alongside them. Anyway, but now I have a difficulty, it's just me, but would involve you, that men who have a charismatic background tend to be more emotional. Maybe I'm wrong, but they don't tend to finish their sentences with words. And I'm a word guy. So you'll, and then you get this facial expression that conveys the emotion, and anybody that's smarter than I would be able to pick that up. But I'm like, well, what did he mean by that? So that kind of leaves me in the dust. So when you're dealing with simple people, say the words as opposed to, and everybody else gets it, but I'm not sure what he meant. So anyway, that's just a little tweak, as it were. But I'd like to see that pain go away and get back into what would make you feel the best about what you've got to contribute. And could be dead wrong. You know, he's a lot more experienced than I am. I have no experience, but anyway, that's kind of what I was thinking. So,
one comment on you, which is not going to be on your recording. You're not a simple man, John. But
Shane, I love you, man. And that's quite striking over the last just 2 days, kind of getting to know you. And I'd probably highlight our going for a walk. There's something about that, about being available. Hey, let's go. And it was kind of a mutual, hey, let's go do this together. But I think a lot of the things I'm saying are, that's kind of a symbol for me that we'll come back to. But I think in your glory, two sides of it that I want to highlight. One of them is a word, an encourager. And then have the fullness of the word is you give courage. You lift the needy. You give strength. You impart love. Really what that word's about. So it's much more than just encouragement, like I feel better. It's more like, no, you give courage to move on. You give courage for someone else to stand up. I think that's a... For me, that kind of summarizes how I really experience you in your glory. That could be helping the brokenhearted in terms of just the difficulty of life, helping get up again. I find you, again, one of these men that's experienced your vulnerability, which allows me to express mine. And there's a healing in that. There's an acceptance. There's an awareness of that. I think there's something about giving water to the thirsty. And probably a spiritual dimension there. It'd be awesome to pray with you, for instance. We didn't really do it here, but I would think that you have things to give there. Giving water to the thirsty. You come across as a very gentle man. There's an empathy, there's an understanding. I think the thing that John talked about, which, you know, the unfinished sentence, there really is a strength to that. And I can see your point about, okay, different situations you might, you know, bring out more. But I think that's who you are, and there's that sense of connection that goes way beyond, I think for a lot of us, it's a real gift there. So this thing around encourager. I think the second glory, I'm going to point to the picture. For me, it's the VBS picture now. Mm-hmm. Initially, I was thinking about the rescue one, but I purposely shifted it, and the reason for that is I feel like the thing that you do, it's not merely about helping people escape, which I think is more of the rescue with a girl up there. It's not really about, you know, let's save these girls who are in slavery, or let's, you know, try to get them out of that situation. I think you're much more than that, and I think you're about helping them rebuild. That story for that girl's not over, for instance, when they might be free. And the VBS thing with building these bicycles, that was actually the fuller picture, I think, of what you're about, of helping people rebuild their life, not mm-hmm. the bicycle, but actually mm-hmm. who they are. And I don't think you're necessarily supposed to do that alone, but I even put it that way because I think a lot of it is going to be your personal ministry in this, but you're going to be connected to others. But I think what I want to emphasize through that picture is about coming alongside, picking up scraps that were maybe discarded, mm-hmm. and rediscovering who people are, helping them put back the picture of who they are. Maybe the people in very desolate situations, like there's a desert, there's a couple pieces of bicycles, so there's nothing we can do. Say, no, we can. We can make this work. And I'm thinking about our walk and our stories now about some of the elderly that you're working on in terms of your financial work. And we got enough resources here. We can pull something together. And what you talked about, you can discover things in that desert, in this case of your life, your financial life. I give an eye and a heart for that. So those are the two glory images. The assault on you, I would highlight a sense that you feel you need a position to do this sort of thing. And maybe it goes back, like, I don't think you need a church to do the kind of things you're called into now. And I think actually that adds a burden to you, and that's probably not your best fit. So I'm thinking your best fit is going to be more out in that, this scrappy, you know, you, directly with the people. And not trying to figure out all the administration, all the politics, and all that kind of stuff. I think there's something about you have a freedom to be coming alongside these people. And I think there's a permission, maybe, but I think there's an assault on you is a sense that, you know, you can't do that unless you have a position, unless you have this kind of a building or something. And, you know, I think it goes beyond that. So maybe therefore the growth area, I'd say one is I'd be looking for how do you place yourself in a position where you can be alongside of the people that you really feel you're called to mm-hmm. minister to. And I think that's just partly in your work. It might be a new way to look at the kind of work that you're doing now. It might be the kind of places that you begin to volunteer. You've already done a lot of this, but be looking at where am I just coming alongside of these people. And a second practical one is go for walks with men. Maybe there's part of your ministry, you know. Used to be a marathoner. It's like, let's go for a walk. Because I think you have a real gift to listen, to encourage, to give courage, to hear their story, to speak into it, make observations. I love this thing about reveal the riches in the other. You do that really well. You touch that. The person leaves your presence in a different place than they came into it. And it might be simple about maybe there's a walking ministry as opposed to a brick and mortar ministry, so to speak. It's itinerant. Kind of a thing. I'm going out with people, connecting with men and women. And it's not so much to fix anybody, but to rather to give them courage for their story to be lifted up. I love the thing you said to me, and I think maybe that's something you have for a lot of people. But, you know, let's write a new book. And I'm with you. And almost what you do is you help them pick up the pen again. You lay out the sheet. You allow them to begin to express things that before that were just buried. And maybe you're the one who helps them get up and write their next chapter or next book. And I think that's an image that I found quite striking. The last piece of the growth thing I find interesting, what if you did get some training in coaching, life coaching, and just learn some of that methodology and skill to do what we're talking about here. And struck me says that might be an interesting avenue for you. Is that feeds in this idea about itinerant, about you're working out directly with the people without all the other baggages of here's a big church, here's a big organization or something. A thought.
Let me reinforce something Jamie just said. I actually said a few minutes ago, but I thought it was really good. So I do think that God is freeing you or has freed you from the need for a title. I mean, we sort of all want a title. I mean, I like to say I'm a writer, but I do think, like a St. Francis, God has just sent you to be something completely new and unique, and the only way we can do this is to have some kind of, we've read the end of the book, understanding in our hearts. You know, when C.S. Lewis writes in The Great Divorce, there's this guy who's sort of visiting from hell to heaven, and he sees, have you ever read The Great Divorce? Oh, it's a really fascinating book. So it's this guy who's sort of coming from hell, he's visiting heaven to see what it's like, and he sees this figure of incredible beauty, a woman of incredible beauty, of astounding beauty, with people dancing around her and rejoicing, and he says to his guide, is that, the guide says no, he says, is that, the guide says no, the guide says, it's somebody you never ever heard of. Her name is Sarah Smith from Golders Green. Nobody ever heard of her. And then he describes all the things she did. She was the mother to every boy she ever met. She was all these things. And in heaven, she is an incredibly great figure. But on earth, she had no title. You know, and I feel like the only way sometimes we can live without a title is we remember the future kingdom where God says, welcome, great and mighty warrior, mighty man of war. Just what to a guy who thinks he's a coward. But if we have the kingdom attitude, we can say, I don't need a title. I don't need any of that. God has just put me here to build up the living stones of the church here. That doesn't mean God won't give you a title. God might say, just when you decide you don't care about a title, I'm going to make you the pastor of a church. I mean, who knows? We don't know. We're not saying God won't do that. I'm saying God wants to give you this heart that says, my church are the living stones out there.
What they said.
I think you're really a great man.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.